Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse studies through the book of 1 Corinthians.
We're going to start a study in the book of 1 Corinthians, and the place to start is chapter 2. So you haven't missed chapter 1. We're going to circle back, as they say. But I hope you'll see the value of our starting in chapter 2, verse 14, and reading through chapter 3, verse 4. So that's our text. The topic we're going to find there. The Apostle Paul introduces to us the carnal Christian who he describes as a believer still yielding to his or her flesh. The title of our message, Christian con carne. Yeah, where were you guys' first service? I'm telling you, nobody even breathed when I said that first service. I was in a deep hole before I even prayed. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time that you've called us to. And Lord, while we do have a lot of fun and we have humor because you gave us that, Lord, we also take the word seriously and we appreciate that you're going to minister it to our hearts as we hear it. You're going to speak to us between the soul and the spirit in that place only you can. And you're going to make us more like Jesus and let us know more about that grace that is superabounding. Help us as we work through these verses, Lord. I pray that they be clear and understandable and inspirational. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. When I visited Joe, he had been given 5, maybe 6 months to live. His doctor had somberly advised him, "You have some life left. Live it well." The diagnosis? Brain cloud. Might as well travel to a South Pacific island and satisfy the natives by throwing yourself into a volcano. Of course, I'm talking about Joe Banks, who in Joe versus the Volcano is played by Tom Hanks. Ever see that movie, Joe versus the Volcano? It's a classic, right below The Burbs in terms of Academy Award-winning performances. Now, Joe didn't really have a brain cloud. It was a scam to get someone to volunteer as a human sacrifice. Brain cloud is a real thing, however, only it's not fatal. I suffer from it, and I know that so do many of you. It's a temporary inability to think properly or to remember something. I will have several brain clouds this morning, as most of you know. Now, it is not to be confused with a brain freeze. Do you all know what a brain freeze is? Who doesn't know what a brain freeze is? Raise your hand. All right. Just be careful drinking your chapel chiller this afternoon. There's no known cure for a brain freeze. And I mean, it hurts. You think you're having an aneurysm. It's crazy. So, you didn't think I'd start with something that serious, did you? I hope to lighten the mood a bit because I am going to use medical diagnoses as an illustration. And I didn't want it to bring some of you immediately back into a traumatic memory. To quote Nick Fury, I'm nice like that. Something is wrong. You go to the doctor. After the exam and running all the pertinent tests, you receive the diagnosis. Whether it's something mild or major, you're smart to take it seriously and take the steps necessary to cure or help counter or control what you've got. We're going to begin our studies in 1 Corinthians with a diagnosis that will greatly help us in understanding everything else we read about that church. It's not a physical diagnosis, of course. It's a spiritual one. It was presented to the believers in Corinth by the Apostle Paul after he examined a firsthand report about what their church life was like. It's found at the beginning of chapter 2, as I told you, in verse 14, and it carries on into the fourth verse of chapter 3. So let's read those as a unit. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal, For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? As many of you know, there were problems in the church at Corinth, lots and lots of problems. With the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, Paul was able to diagnose their root condition 350 miles away. He said, you are still carnal. Now, carnal means flesh or of the flesh or fleshly. In this context, it describes a believer in Jesus Christ who still thinks like and behaves like they did before they were born again. One who yields to the influence of their unredeemed flesh rather than to the indwelling Holy Spirit. Since it is possible to be in Christ and still carnal, it makes sense that we let the Holy Spirit examine us, run some tests, and then heed his diagnosis. I'll organize my comments around two questions that must be asked and answered. Number one, are you still natural and a non-believer? And if not, number two, are you still a carnal believer? So let's look at number one, are you still natural and a non-believer? The doctor will FaceTime with you now. Sounds odd, but that's what's being called telehealth, and it's growing in popularity. I get notices about this all the time from Blue Cross where they want you to sign up so that you can contact a doctor online for minor things and maybe even a short exam. I mean, there's some things they can't diagnose, obviously, but it can save a trip. And so you end up FaceTiming with a doctor and paying $150 for it. But still, you know, it's popular. I'm only mentioning it because Paul diagnosed the church in Corinth from Ephesus. He told them their condition using three states of being: natural, spiritual, and carnal. The natural man, woman, or child is a person who has been born once, born physically, but not born a second time, not born spiritually. It's a word that describes all non-believers. He who is spiritual describes a person who has been born again. Doesn't mean they are mature. We sometimes use that word and say, Gene is super mature. He's super spiritual. Now, I know none of you would ever say that. So maybe one of you. Who's spiritual here? Raise your hand. There. We're all in the same boat. And it's sinking. But anyway, we say of people, oh, that guy's really spiritual, or that guy's really spiritual. But that's not the sense here. It simply means the person is saved. The moment you're saved, you have the Spirit. Therefore, you are spiritual. And then there are those who are still carnal. When we get there, in our second point, you'll see Paul was definitely describing a believer, but one whose behavior was being influenced by the world and not by the word. And so we begin in verse 14 of chapter 2, but the natural man. I was thinking about this. Adam and Eve have been given new names. Their titles, really. They are now called, by geneticists, Y-chromosomal Adam and mitochondrial Eve. And the reason is because genetics has finally caught up to the Bible, and they're admitting that we all descended from an original couple. You know, we always are worried about science proving the Bible, and really, science catches up to the Bible. We've always known that, and it's been ridiculed. Oh, they're Adam and Eve. Now, they're still not talking about the biblical Adam and Eve, but they adopt the names because everybody knows what they're talking about, an original couple from which all of that flows. And by the way, this is an aside, and I don't know a lot about it, but I know this much. The modern study of genetics is really destroying a lot of previously understood things in the scientific community. For example, there's a whole group of non-believing scientists, geneticists, who tell you that evolution is impossible based on what we know about genetics today. It's absolutely impossible. There really is no debate anymore between the Bible and evolution because science has killed evolution, even though people won't admit it. And so if you really get into this genetic stuff, you'll find out that there's a lot that has been overturned. And they've, like I said, they've caught up to what the Bible has taught all along, but from a spiritual viewpoint. The natural man is the descendant of that first biblical couple, Adam and Eve. Their legacy is that they exercised their free will in Eden to disobey God. It brought upon them the consequences God had clearly warned them of, namely, and I quote, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The moment they disobeyed God, they immediately died spiritually. The moment they disobeyed God, they began to die physically. And the moment they disobeyed God, they were destined to die eternally, to be separated from God for all eternity in a place of conscious torment we commonly refer to as hell, but it's more properly the lake of fire. Now, this event we call the fall of man, or simply the fall. A result of the fall is that every descendant of Adam and Eve, every human being ever conceived, inherits a sin nature, and we commit acts of sin, and we are disqualified from entering heaven. The natural man, the way we all start out, is physically alive and soulishly active, but he's spiritually dead. Without divine intervention, he or she will die physically and then eternally. So verse 14 again, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. By the way, first service I said discerned, so those of you who think that's the proper pronunciation should have been heard. This service I'm using discerned, because I don't want to lose any of you who are really smart. Wi-Fi allows your smartphone or tablet to connect wirelessly to a network on the World Wide Web. It sends out a signal those devices can receive. The Spirit of God is omnipresent, but the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because he or she was born with no capacity to connect. The spirit of the natural man is dead. His receiver, as it were, is not functioning. The things of God are spiritually discerned. The natural man, hearing unaided about the things of the Spirit, considers them foolishness. The Bible is full of stories that seem foolish but turn out to reveal a wisdom that can only be attributed to God. I mean, we're not saying anything derogatory to say that there are a bunch of foolish stories in the Bible. Jonah and the great fish, that's pretty crazy, really, on the surface. We accept it. We understand it. And it's not a matter even of measuring fish to see if one, because it says God prepared a great fish. Might have just been the Jonah fish, one of a kind. Who knows? But what I'm saying is, before you're a Christian, that's a children's story. It's a myth. It's foolishness to think it would have anything to do with salvation. And yet Jesus points back to it and says, I'm going to be in the earth 3 days and three nights, like Jonah was in the belly of the great fish. And that is a wisdom that God portrays that we learn about after we get saved that the natural man can't understand or receive. Lost my place. I should not tell stories. I was full of story. Okay, yeah, I'm in the right place. But he who is spiritual, verse 15. You don't become spiritual by spending lots of time fasting and praying. You don't become spiritual by giving of your time and your talent. Being spiritual isn't an achievement, it's a receivement. I was proud of that. It means you've been... I feel like we're sharing together. We're friends, right? It means you've been born again. In the very first nick at night, the Jewish leader Nicodemus came to Jesus after dark to ask the Lord a few questions. As he usually did, Jesus turned the tables on his questioner, telling him that he must be born again in order to go to heaven. Jesus pointed out that Nicodemus had already been born once, born physically. He needed this second birth, a spiritual birth. He needed to be quickened or regenerated or saved. These are all terms that refer to this event. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, the Bible says, especially those who believe. That means his death and resurrection are sufficient to save anyone, anywhere, at any time. Not everyone is saved. We are not universalists. Some will be lost, but the death of Jesus on the cross is sufficient to save all men. Now, he did say that no man could come to him unless he draws them, but he also said that by being lifted up in death on the cross, he would draw all men to himself. He would make a way for all men to receive him. How can that be implemented? Well, let me read a short, simple doctrinal statement that I agree with. This writer says, "We believe that humanity was created in the image of God, but fell from its original sinless state through willful disobedience and Satan's deception, resulting in eternal condemnation and separation from God. In and of themselves, and apart from the grace of God, human beings can neither think, will, nor do anything good, including believe. But the prevenient grace of God prepares and enables sinners to receive the free gift of salvation offered in Christ and by his gospel. Only through the grace of God can sinners believe and so be regenerated by the Holy Spirit unto salvation and spiritual life." Prevenient grace is grace that goes before. That's all that the word means. It goes before. It's all of the ways God works in our lives before we really know him at all. It reveals God's heart for his creation. It testifies to God being the initiator of a relationship with him, revealing him as the one who pursues us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God calls all people everywhere to repent and believe the gospel, and he graciously enables those who hear the gospel to respond to it positively in faith. God the Holy Spirit frees your will to receive the Lord. The natural man is thus by the Spirit of God enabled to receive Jesus by grace through faith or to go on rejecting him. So verse 15, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. This verse is too often taken out of context to defend someone who claims they have authority from God that cannot be judged but must be accepted. This happens with Christian leaders a lot, where they say they have special revelation or they're in a category by themselves. But Christians do it all the time. I encounter it in marriage counseling when people come in and they say, God told me this about my marriage and that it's okay for me to get a divorce even though I don't have grounds. And you know, whenever somebody says that to you and everything, you know, I've been praying about it and the Lord told me. Well, then what are you supposed to say? No, he didn't. I mean, that's a way of I'm not saying we always do this, that it's always indicative of this, but it is a way of posturing so that you're really saying to somebody, I mean, when you say, hey, the Lord told me, what you're really saying is, I don't care about your opinion, this is what I'm going to do. The Lord told me this. And you know, obviously you want to be careful. I don't know what the Lord is telling people, unless what they're telling them is wrong and sinful and contrary to his word, and then a good answer is, no, he didn't. Because he won't contradict himself, and here's what the Bible says. And so we need to be careful about this and make sure. So that's an aside, but this verse isn't really teaching that. What it is teaching is that once you're born again, you can discern and understand the things of the Spirit. The natural man can't, and he can't judge you either, and that means he's ignorant of spiritual things. So when you're describing to the natural man spiritual things, he can't say, well, that's not true, or you're wrong. He's ignorant. He's just not able to receive them. And so one of the arguments Paul gets into in this letter, where these verses are placed, by the way, has to do with the wisdom of men versus the wisdom of God. And he'll go on to say the wisdom of God is foolishness to men because they can't receive it. So that's what's going on here. It's letting us know that we can discern the mind of God. In verse 16, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the answer is, this is from Isaiah. It's obviously a rhetorical question, and the answer to it is no one. No one can know the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ, meaning we can understand spiritual things, not to instruct the Lord, but to be instructed by him. Now, it's interesting to me, and this is a good meditation. People do instruct the Lord. As I've told you many times over the years, people think biblical Christianity is a relatively modern religion, starting with Jesus Christ. And really, you and I know that Christianity started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, because that's where the first gospel was proclaimed. That's where the Lord said he was coming to die for the sins of the world and rise from the dead. And deal with Satan and all of that stuff. And so the whole history of man is biblical Christianity. And by the time Buddha comes, or Confucius or Muhammad or some of these other guys, they're way later. But what happens is people look at biblical Christianity and they say, we don't want to have anything to do with that. I don't want a crucified Savior. I don't want to, pick up my cross and follow him. I don't want to be the greatest of all by being the servant of all. And so I'm going to instruct the Lord and say, this is the religion I'm going to make up. I'm going to have my own religion. And some of them catch on. And other people, get involved in it. And they all involve human works. Everything else but biblical Christianity involves human works. You can somehow work your way to heaven. And that's what people want to do, and that's the instruction they give to God. And they're ignorant of spiritual things. We understand that it's all by grace. We have the mind of Christ. We can understand these things. We're instructed by him, and in the second birth, we discern them. And so closing out this section, here's a good question. How many times have you been born? Once for sure, but have you been born twice? Have you been born spiritually? No question could be more important to answer. And it may be that one or two or more individuals here today never really been born again, never been regenerated, never been quickened, never asked Christ to be your Savior and confessed your sins and repented of them and come to the Lord. And so that's the place to just stop and meditate as we go on. Now in chapter 3, are you still a carnal believer? Some say that the carnal Christian is not a Christian. If you've studied this or if you do study this, you're going to find a lot of even solid Bible teachers who tell you there's no such thing as a carnal Christian, just a Christian who can act carnally every now and then. Well, let's see what Paul says. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he addressed those who were still carnal as his brethren. And since Corinth was a mostly Gentile church, Paul cannot mean they were fellow Jews. They weren't his brothers in that sense. They were his Christian brothers and sisters by virtue of the second birth. And in that same verse, he called them babes in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are saved. And so let's take it on in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. A paraphrase of this might be, brothers and sisters, you're saved, but I have to conclude from your behavior that you are carnal. Now, it might be good to pause and discuss the Corinthian carnality crisis. We'll read in a moment in verse 3 that there was envy and strife and division in the church. Those are behaviors of the natural man. When a spiritual man, a believer, behaves that way, he or she is yielding to their unredeemed flesh. He or she is thinking like the world. They're thinking like they thought before having the mind of Christ. Now, there's a lot we could say about Corinth, the city. This ought to suffice. In ancient Greece, Corinthian was an insult addressed at vagrants, drunkards, and sexual deviants. And so if you wanted to insult somebody, you'd say, you Corinthian, whether they were Corinthian or not. It was the worst thing you could say about somebody in Greece at that time because of their awful reputation. Bible commentators universally compare it to places you go to in order to sinfully overindulge your physical passions. You might think of a place like Las Vegas, but it's actually slipped to number 4 on the list of most sinful cities in the world. There's a list of everything, right? Don't you know that? And this particular list puts Vegas at number 4. My number one city, my choice would have been Amsterdam. Sorry if you're Dutch, but a lot of really wicked things go on there. I can't believe they have tours of the red light district. Like it's something to tour. But anyway, a city I can't really pronounce in Thailand ranks number 1. I think it's Pattaya. Years ago, I brought this up. It's been number 1 for a long time. And I think I called it Pattaya. Pattaya? Yeah, Pattaya. I said that at the YMCA, and then sailors came up and said, no, it's Pattaya, so now I'm being corrected the other way. I can't win, but thank you. And the reason she knows that is because sailors go there, and not necessarily to be immoral. There's a lot of other great things in Pattaya or Pattaya or that town. But anyway, that's a true story, by the way. I pronounced it correctly, and I got corrected, and so that's thank you. That's great. What a great moment in time. I feel like it brings my teaching career into full focus. If anybody asks me, what's it like teaching the Bible? I say, well, Pattaya, Pattaya, you say potato, I say potato, you know, that kind of thing. So some of the carnalities in the church in Corinth, sexual sin was being tolerated, even celebrated. For example, there was a man among them who was living incestuously with his father's wife. They thought that it was big of them to tolerate that. By the way, as an aside, the reason we're studying this book is because we're being led by the Holy Spirit to do it. But now that we're in it, it's going to be very contemporary. So when I say that the church was leaning towards sexual immorality, we see that today. In fact, some commentators call this book the First Californians. It's going to be very, very pertinent to where we're at as a society.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.